So tonight we again turn our minds and our hearts to God's Word. And I invite you then to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke chapter 23. This is another account of what our Savior suffered for us. We'll be looking tonight at a section in the Gospel of Luke that is not found in any of the other Gospels and presents to us a unique perspective on the cross, where Jesus encourages us to look at the cross differently than it may be natural to look at it, to look at it differently than we may be drawn to look at it. So we'll be looking at the Gospel of Luke chapter 23. We'll be reading just a few verses here. We'll be reading verses 26 through 31, but looking especially at verses 28 through 31. This is on page 1124. Luke 23, beginning with verse 26 here, once again, the Word of God. And as they led him, that is Jesus, as they led Jesus away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" And thus ends our reading from God's Word tonight, just those few verses from the Gospel of Luke chapter 23. Beloved children of our Lord Jesus Christ, whenever we come to Good Friday, it seems that in the last few years, or perhaps in the last decade, there's been a growing desire to capture the horror and the sadness of all that is taking place, or all that did take place. It seems as if there's been a growing movement in many churches to sentimentalize their Good Friday service. In some cases, you know, they have a time where they need to dim the lights in the church. They need to bring them down, and maybe people will have candles, and slowly they will blow them out until the room is covered in darkness to mimic, to set the ambiance, to set the image in our minds of the sun itself turning dark and closing off its shining brightness. Others feel, many pastors feel, that they need to take the time to especially lay out and delve into the different sufferings of Jesus. They need to give you all the brutal details, letting you know all that happened and to what extent and what kind of impact and influence that must have had upon the body of Jesus. They want to focus on these things because they want to show just how great the physical torments of Jesus were. In that same vein, a number of years ago, there was the Passion of the Christ, which came out. And one of its main goals was to do exactly that, to graphically display the magnitude of what Jesus suffered physically. And I'm not endorsing that movie. I'm not encouraging you to watch that movie. But I am saying that it is an indication of where people want to take the story of Christ's suffering and death. There's a growing emphasis again on you know, Lent and giving up and mourning and grieving and weeping and wailing, as if today now what we need to do is that we need to make sure that as the people leave a Good Friday service, they are joining those whom Luke will later describe as walking away from the cross, wailing and beating their breasts. That is what many people feel needs to happen among God's people, that as they walk away from a Good Friday service, they wail and they weep and they moan and they grow at the magnitude of what they know Jesus suffered. However, in contrast to that, the Gospels are admittedly very brief and sparing in the descriptions of what Jesus suffered. They do not take the time to go into explicit detail of all that took place. Furthermore, in the passage we have just read, Jesus preaches his last sermon. We know, of course, we will have seven words that he speaks from the cross, but here is his last sermon. His last sermon before he dies, and he calls the people to have a much different reaction to what they are seeing and what they are going to see. He has been beaten, he has been whipped, and now he's walking the Via Dolorosa, he's walking the path of suffering to Calvary's Hill, and he stops to address some women who are watching nearby, weeping and wailing, and Jesus says, "Do not weep." And Jesus gives us then a very interesting perspective on the cross. And that's what we want to give our attention to here tonight in this sermon. And the first thing we find in the sermon that Jesus gives, this very brief sermon of his, is that he gives a rebuke. Secondly, he declares a prophecy. And finally, he as well speaks a proverb. So Christ preaches one last sermon on his way to the cross, and it consists of a rebuke, a prophecy, and a proverb. What's going on in this passage? Luke tells us that Jesus has been condemned to death and he has been walking on the way outside the city, but it seems that he does not have the strength to carry his cross. So one man is called upon to carry it for him. And we're told that there was something of a procession following Jesus and the cross bearer, and among whom were a group of women, a number of women who were weeping and wailing. The word translated actually as mourning more accurately describes what people do in their grief. That especially what happened in those days when people expressed their grief, that these were women who were wailing and who were beating their breasts, who were watching and seeing things and understanding what's going on and the brutality expressed against Jesus, and they are wailing behind him, beating their breasts. They may have been professional mourners in those days. You had such. There would be people who would be professional mourners. They would accompany the family on the funeral procession and mourn with them. That may be the case here. We don't know who these women really are, but they don't seem to be the women who normally took care of Jesus. They don't seem to be the different Marys and Joanna and so forth. They seem to be different women. But what's important is how Jesus addresses them. He says, "Daughters of Jerusalem." Whoever they are and whatever the reasons may be for following Jesus, he looks to them and he talks to them and addresses them symbolically. He looks at them and speaks to them and creates them or sets them out as being symbolic of the Jewish people as a whole. If you read through the Psalms and the prophets, you'll sometimes find that God addresses his people in this way. Daughter of Jerusalem, daughter of Zion, daughter of Israel. God often uses that kind of language to capture the whole people of Israel. And Jesus is using that same language for that reason. He looks at these women, he sees what they're doing, and he addresses them as being representative of the entire nation. And he looks to them and says, "Do not weep. Do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Don't cry for me. Don't look at me and think about how terrible all of this is, because you're missing the bigger picture. You are crying for the wrong person. Your emotions are being stirred for the wrong reasons." Jesus is rebuking these women. Yes, he does it tenderly. Yes, he is a little circumspect about it. But Jesus is rebuking them and telling them that they are wrong for crying over him. How so? Even as we saw on Palm Sunday, these people don't understand. In his gospel, John will tell us that these sayings of Jesus and these events that transpired in his life around his suffering and his death, these things were not understood by the disciples, not understood by the people, but only after he rose from the dead do they remember what he said and do they understand what happened to him. Here, before the resurrection, says John, the people don't see what's going on. They don't understand what is happening, and it's for that reason that they weep. And Jesus is saying, don't cry for me, because what is happening to me is for your salvation. Because what is happening to me is all about paying the debt of your sins and offering up to God a complete and perfect sacrifice. You see, Jesus is saying that even though what happened on this day nearly 2,000 years ago was the greatest sin that mankind has ever committed in the whole history of the human race, even though no greater sin could be committed against God than to put his son to death, Jesus is saying that it is not reason to weep. Because this event and these circumstances are the most wonderful thing that could ever happen. This is the most amazing and glorious and awesome and happy thing to ever take place. Jesus says this is the best thing that ever could happen to you. I know it's not an easy way of looking at it. I know in some respects it feels wrong to look at it that way. But you see, when you deny the wonder and the glory and the beauty of what is happening to Jesus, you are effectively undermining the gospel. If we're to look at Jesus' suffering and it, what we're supposed to do is weep, then we are treating Christ's suffering as if it's a tragedy. As if it was a mistake. As if it's empty of meaning, empty of significance, empty of purpose. If you and I are to read these things and cry about it, then we are losing all meaning behind what is going on. Jesus says, do not cry for me, because this is the happiest day for you. The greatest day in the history of the human race. And so, as one commentator has put it, tears of sentimentality and pity are nowhere so much out of place as on Calvary. There is no room for tears for Jesus as he goes to the cross. Jesus said that is inappropriate. That is wrong. This is a day of joy. We call it Good Friday for that very reason. And it shouldn't be the case that we leave a Good Friday service weeping and wailing exactly because we have once again come face to face with the taking away of our condemnation. As Christ is struck, we are set free from being struck. As Jesus dies, we are set free from death. As Jesus endures God's wrath, we are delivered from that wrath. It pleased God to crush him, says Isaiah. It pleased God. God was happy to crush his son. And Jesus is saying, be happy to see me crushed. Be glad to see me beaten and mocked and nailed to a cross and die, because this is all for you. This is the happiest day of your life. If it seems hard for you to think of it in that way, think even furthermore of how, after Christ's suffering, there comes indescribable glory and blessing. Jesus knows that this will come to an end. Jesus knows that there will be incomprehensible glory to follow. Jesus knows that this is not going to be the last word, but God will have the last word, and God will lift him up, and God will exalt him. See, Jesus rebukes those who weep for him because their tears show they miss the larger picture of what God was doing and what he was going to do. And so Jesus follows up his rebuke with a prophecy. He tells the women that they must not cry for him, but they instead must cry for themselves and for their children, for the days are coming when they will say, "Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed." Then they will begin to say to the mountains, "Fall on us," and the hills, "Cover us." The point is that there is no reason to cry for Jesus, because his suffering leads to glory, whereas the coming days spell doom for the people of Israel. In giving this prophecy, Jesus is pointing ahead to what was going to take place in the year 70 AD, when the Roman Empire was going to take vengeance on the Jewish people for their rebellion. And in particular, the Roman Empire was going to lay waste the city of Jerusalem and completely, absolutely destroy the temple. "Those days," says Jesus, "are going to be so painful and so difficult that the normal ideas of blessing will be completely overturned." Normally, the bearing of children is understood to be a blessing from God. Women rightly desire to carry a child in their womb. They rightly desire the day when they get to nurse their child at their breast. Husbands and wives desire and pray for and want a child. And when that child is born into their homes, there is great rejoicing, great thanksgiving, and other people around them give praise to God for his wonderful gift. Jesus said, what's going to happen is going to be so terrible, so horrible, that people will instead say, "Blessed are you if you've never had a child. Blessed are you if you couldn't have children. Blessed are you if your children have already died. Blessed are you if God doesn't give you kids." Because as parents, there are certain things we never want our children to experience. There are many things we never want them to go through. And Jesus is saying those things of your deepest, darkest nightmare for your children, those things and so many more were going to come upon them in the near future. Things even worse than what you might read in 2 Kings 6 in the siege of Samaria. In order to highlight the severity of what was going to take place, Jesus quotes from Hosea chapter 10, verse 8. He quotes Hosea where he says, "They will say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us." You see, there are some things we don't want to experience ourselves, much less see our children experience. And there are times when things can be so bad and so horrible for us that we would rather die than continue. Think of Job, for instance. Job and all the sufferings he went through. And you would never call him suicidal. And yet Job admitted that his life was so dark, the suffering was so great, that he was begging God to simply kill him and end his life and bring his misery to an end. And Jesus is saying, that's what it's going to be like for you. It's going to be so horrible that you will be calling upon God and begging him to kill you rather than let you continue to face such immense suffering. And you see, in quoting this from Hosea 10, Jesus is also making clear that this is what's coming upon them because of what they were doing to him. Hosea 10 describes Israel as a nation that doesn't fear God. They have many altars and pillars devoted to the other gods. And so Hosea says, you are living an idolatrous life. You rejected the Lord. You don't fear God. And so God is going to come and he's going to punish you terribly. And it will be so bad. His wrath will be so severe that you will call upon the mountains and the hills to cover you and try to hide you from God's wrath. And Jesus is saying, that's what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen because you were shouting that you have no king but Caesar. In rejecting me, you've rejected God. And in rejecting me, you are coming under the heavy judgment and condemnation of God. They should weep. Not for Jesus, but for themselves. Because the Lord will repay and take vengeance on them for what they have done. You see, it's so obvious, and yet we often miss it. We should weep on Good Friday, not for Jesus, But we should cry tonight. We should cry tonight for the people out there. The people out there who are rejecting Him. The people out there who despise the gospel. The people out there who have turned their back upon the covenant signed and sealed to them in their baptism. People who do not know the gospel of Jesus Christ. People who are confused about what Jesus has done and who He is. We should weep for them tonight, because if they stay on that pathway, if they continue to live that way, they are going to suffer horribly at the hands of an angry, vengeful God. These are people who will never come back up from hell. These are people who will never escape, will never have an end to their suffering, will never enjoy anything ever again. We ought not to weep for Jesus tonight. We ought to weep for the world. We ought to weep for our sins and what our sins deserve. We ought to weep for our children. We ought to cry for them, because so long as they turn away from Jesus Christ, so long as their heart remains hard to that gospel, God's hammer is coming down upon their head. And there is no escape. There is no stopping God. God always wins. And Jesus said, weep. Weep for those who do not see, those who do not understand, those who continue to reject Me. Maybe that doesn't concern you tonight. Maybe it doesn't bother you. But Jesus would confront us with the severity of such suffering by means of a proverb. His little sermon contained a rebuke, a prophecy, and it ends with a proverb. In verse 31 he says, if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it's dry? The picture is clear enough. You don't burn green wood. You can, but you don't. A dry stick burns hotter and faster than a tree branch that is still alive and moist. But you see, Jesus is the green wood, and He's on His way to the furnace, to the fires of hell on the cross, there to endure and experience the depth of God's anger. And if that is what God is going to do to Jesus, if that is how God is going to treat the green wood, what kind of things do you think those who are dry are going to experience? If that is what Jesus endured, what do you think is awaiting those who continue in their sins, those who are dead inside, those who are old, dried out wood? You see, it's an argument from the lesser to the greater. Of course, we know that Jesus endured the full wrath of God. There is no suffering left to endure for those who believe in Him. But still, if that is how God treats His only begotten Son, how do you think He will treat the unbelieving and rebellious who remain in their sins and reject the Savior He has provided? If this was that bad for Jesus, how bad do you think it will be for those who reject Him? You see, these are the terrible thoughts to keep us awake at night. These are the things of nightmares. Just read the book of Revelation and its description of the sun going black, the whole earth shaking, stars crashing to the earth, mountains falling to the hearts of the sea, plagues and famines and pestilence and so on and so forth. And that's not even getting to the lake of eternal fire yet. But after describing these things, we read in Revelation 6:15, then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? It is suffering so terrible under the hand of God that for all eternity people will want to die and never be able to. They will be held on the cusp of being obliterated by God's wrath forever and yet never being snuffed out by it. They will experience an eternity of wrath and condemnation and judgment That's what Jesus endured on the cross for you and for me, but that's what people are going to experience for themselves forever. So long as they turn away and reject Jesus. Do you see the beauty of what our Lord is doing here? Do you see the wonder of His love? Jesus is calling upon the people one last time. He's leaving them with one final sermon. It's a sermon that is calling them to repent and believe before it's too late. Jesus is not concerned about Himself. He's concerned about you and me in the world of unbelief. What love Jesus shows to a dying world. He doesn't want your pity. He doesn't want your sympathy. He doesn't want your tears. Jesus wants your heart. He wants your faith and your repentance. He calls upon us to think of the children, to think about what we should want most for them. He calls us to think of ourselves and the sins that we commit and the wrath of God coming upon our sins so that we turn to Him and we find in Him great joy and happiness because what would otherwise be coming for us has been poured out and satisfied in His very own death. See, brothers and sisters, this is not a day of sadness. This is not a day of weeping. This is not a day for shedding tears for Jesus. This is again a day to see the magnitude of what God has done in Jesus Christ to bring you forgiveness and salvation and to see that today is the day to believe and to know and to escape from the coming judgment. Now is the day. This is the time of grace. This is the moment to find all manner of joy and happiness and peace and comfort. And it's found in seeing Christ beaten and nailed to a cross. Are you sad, brothers and sisters? Do you weep? Why are you weeping? This is a joyful day. So be glad, brothers and sisters, and joyful. Christ has died so we may live. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our great God, we thank You again tonight that we may have joy, that we may have peace, that we may have happiness. O Lord our God, we thank You that Christ was crushed, that Christ was bruised, that Christ was hung upon a cross and cursed for us. We thank You, Father, and we rejoice at these things. We give You praise at these things, because in them we find our freedom, our deliverance, and our salvation. O Lord our God, help us then to weep for those who have not yet believed in Jesus Christ. Help us to weep for a world that is dying and drawing ever closer to Your judgment. Father, move our hearts that we might bring the gospel, that we might be ready with the gospel to see such saved and washed and cleansed, to enjoy the very life that we enjoy in Jesus Christ. Father, bless Your word to our hearts, that we may be happy and thankful on this day to the praise of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.